Well, it's April 29th, 2020. This is shut-in sermon number 7 in my series of sermons preached during the coronavirus pandemic of 2020. We now stand at over 3 million cases of COVID-19 worldwide and hovering at almost a million cases in the U.S., about 28,000 cases in Louisiana. Our governor has extended the stay-at-home order until May 16th. So we're optimistically looking forward to resuming our in-person worship at that time. It's been a long 2 months in some ways. In other ways, it's just a speck in time. This is one of the reasons it's important to keep a kingdom mind, seeking the things above, keeping our minds fixed on eternal matters. It enables us to keep an eye on the big picture, on the eternal purpose of God. Today is important, but we must not lose sight of eternity. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at various passages and scenarios as they pertain to our current situation with the worldwide pandemic. We've clearly seen God's absolute sovereignty and dominion over all things, and our proper response as God's people. We have seen over and over that Jesus Christ is sufficient. God is at work in our lives. He governs all things, and He is active in this pandemic. This morning, I want to direct your attention to the final chapters of the book of Acts. They cover the Apostle Paul's experience as a captive in Caesarea and his journey to Rome. Every detail was ordained by God. Beginning in chapter 21, Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, and the Jews created such a stir that Paul was arrested and taken into Roman custody. God powerfully preserved Paul's life, overshadowing every detail that would ultimately bring him to Rome. In verses 24 through 26, we read of the three Roman officials that Paul stood before and how each one responded to Paul's message of salvation. And they're really an example to us of the way so many today respond to the gospel of God's salvation. In chapter 24, Paul stood before the governor, Felix, and we saw that his response was that of delay. Verse 25 of chapter 24, but as he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, or for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Well, Felix was so much like people today. They simply delay, and they put off, they postpone, and they consider tomorrow as another day. There are countless individuals in churches that simply delay. How long will it take for them to become serious in following Christ? How long will they cease being of two minds? How long will they cease having one foot in the world and one foot in the church? How long will they delay turning to Christ and Christ alone? They simply delay. They put off. Tomorrow is another day. And then in chapter 6, we find the response of Festus. And his was that of absolute unbelief. In fact, he actually accused Paul of being insane. Chapter 26, verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Well, most people today simply hear the gospel and they turn away in unbelief. It seems so extreme. Who in the world would turn their life over absolutely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who would trust in Him? Who would believe the claims of the gospel? They simply turn away and consider us, those who bring the gospel, as being just a bit insane. And then finally in Acts 26, the apostle turns to King Agrippa, and we see the response of King Agrippa. His was the response of so many. He was almost persuaded to be converted, but almost is not enough. Verse 28 of chapter 26 in the KJV version, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But almost saved is to be totally lost. Well, as Festus and Agrippa conferred with one another, both agreed that there was really nothing of which they should condemn Paul. In fact, both of them were willing to turn Paul loose. They might have thought he was crazy, but he had really broken no Roman laws. And they would have released him, except for one problem. You see, the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. And as a citizen, he had a right to appeal to the Caesar himself. And so Paul had appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he must go. We read in Acts 26:32, "Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, as we come to chapter 27, and that's where we will focus our attention this morning, as we come to chapter 27, we find Paul being loaded on a ship bound for Rome. In verse 1, "When it was decided that we would set sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." And so we find that Paul is being loaded on the ship. We also find that Luke, the author and historian, the author of the book of Acts, he is also present. So we are provided with an eyewitness account of their journey. This is why in verse 27 we find the first person plural. It was decided that we should set sail. Luke is including himself because he too is on the journey. Well, after changing ships at Myra, they set sail. But it was a bad time of the year to set sail, and they soon found themselves in a terrible storm that pounded day after day after day. Verse 13, "When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, they were rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to keep the ship's boat under control. After that, they hoisted it up. They used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way they let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." They had given up all hope for survival. They knew that their time had come to an end. Well, the Bible often uses the storm as a metaphor of the difficulties of life. In fact, we can see it in Psalm 107:28. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven." Or Isaiah 25:3-4. "Therefore a strong people will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge in the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall." Storms are also a subject for many of our hymns. For example, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Or we also sing, when darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, while trying to avoid needless cliches, which is always a danger in a sermon such as this, I want us to look to the Apostle Paul as he weathered the storm. For some, this pandemic has been one of the worst storms of their life. There are so many unknowns, health questions, economic questions, and when will we ever return to life as normal? And what will the new normal look like? We are indeed in a season of epic change. It can indeed be referred to or compared to a great storm. But God's protection of His people is a common theme through Scripture, and I trust it will be precious for us this morning as we once again consider the perfect peace that God brings upon His people even in the midst of the fiercest storm. So I want us to look at chapter 27 and to look at the terrible storm that Paul and his companions were facing, but the wonderful peace that Paul enjoyed in the midst of the storm. I simply want to set before you several elements of the peace that Paul enjoyed. The first element of Paul's peace is he knew that God was with him. Now, looking at verses 21 through 25, we read, "And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, I now urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" In verse 23, we read, "For this very night, an angel of God," so here's an angel that God has sent, speaking the word of God, "the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." As the winds blew and the ship was tossed, Paul knew there was something solid about the presence of God. The word used here is parahistomi, which literally means stand beside, and that God was standing beside him. God was with Paul, beside Paul, through the entire ordeal. It lasted several days, and everyone had given up hope of survival, yet Paul knew that he was never alone. This should be a great source of confidence for us. Life is full of these storms. You lose a job, one of your children becomes seriously ill, or your wife, or your husband, or your own health is threatened. Your house is flooded or burns down. You're having difficulty with another person. It just goes on and on and on. Our current pandemic and stay-at-home order is just one of countless storms that we can face in life. What is your source of comfort in the midst of these storms? What is your source of comfort when every other confidence is taken away? Well, it's simply God is with us. We stand upon Christ. Those who trust in Christ continue to stand through every storm. Jesus preaches in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, And the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. There is a great peace and comfort in the knowledge that Christ is with us. We have the promise of His abiding presence. We are never alone. The Christian is never alone, never abandoned. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Why? For He is with us. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains shake at its swelling pride, God continues to be a very present help in trouble." Well, what's another element of Paul's peace? Well, simply this. Paul knew that God was his God. Of all the people on the ship, people who had abandoned all hope, Paul had confidence. "God is my God, and I belong to Him." Verse 23, chapter 27 of Acts. "For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." Notice, the God to whom I belong. Paul knew that he belonged to the most powerful being in the universe. In fact, when he was saved, Jesus came to him personally, supernaturally, called him by name. The same has happened to us in the gospel. Jesus came to you personally, supernaturally, called you by name, opened your eyes, enabled you to hear, changed you from a rebel to a worshiper, assured you that you are a child of the living God. Well, Paul knew that God loved him deeply. And God is able to care for that which belongs to Him. He looks upon us as His little children. He cares for us. He keeps us. He preserves us. He will never allow anything to destroy us. Nothing will ever separate us from His loving care. Nothing will ever be able to touch God's people beyond what He permits. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord." In fact, our own confession speaks of the terrible storms that we go through, but how God preserves us through them all. 1689 Confession, chapter 17, under "Of the Perseverance of the Saints," we read this: "Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourishes them in the faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality." Now listen. "And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which faith they are fastened upon." In other words, we belong to God. In Christ, we are the people of God, His own children. Leviticus 26:12, "I also will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are truly a people of privilege. We have all of God's divine care and protection. We have access to His throne of grace, that we can actually come before Him, the eternal God, the boundless God, the infinite God, and actually come before Him with our petitions and prayers. We have a new heart, which enables us to bear His image. We are a people of privilege. He's given us His Word, His divine revelation to men. We are a people of privilege. We are the children of God. Would any of you, as a parent, not come to the aid of your child? How much more does God provide for us? Jerry Bridges writes, "If God loved me enough to give His Son to die for me when I was His enemy, surely He loves me enough to care for me now that I am His child. Having loved me to the ultimate extent at the cross, He cannot possibly fail to love me in my time of adversity. The storm may be raging, it may be intense, it may be severe, but we are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ. Men, would you knowingly allow anyone to harm your bride? Would you not come swiftly to her defense? Would you not defend her to the end? Will not Christ protect His bride? We belong to Him." But let's look at a third element of Paul's peace. Paul knew that he was in God's service. He was called into God's service. Verse 23 of Acts 27. "For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me." There's a great comfort in knowing that you are in the purpose of God. I mean, it's a great comfort to know that God has called you and you are serving according to His divine design, and that in His purpose He provides for you and protects you, and nothing will cause you to perish before your time. There's a great comfort in knowing that you are in the purpose of God. The Apostle Paul never forgot his divine calling. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service." Paul knew that he had been commissioned by God, and that God would keep him and protect him and provide for him until the very end. If you've been commissioned by God, and every one of us are in His service, we sometimes are guilty of thinking that there are just few that are called into Christian service. But the very nature of our Christian conversion is that we have been delivered from our sin and we have come under the dominion of Christ. He is our Lord and King, and every one of us have been called to serve Him. And it's a divine purpose upon our lives where we glorify Him and reflect Him upon the earth. We have been called into service. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul again writes, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him against that day." Another one of the great hymns that we sing from this passage. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Well, he also remembered the most recent words of God. Back in Acts 23, verse 11, we read, "On the night immediately following, The Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Well, Paul knew that God had come to him and declared to him, "You will be my witness at Rome." And though the ship is in danger of sinking and the crew is in danger of losing their life, Paul knew that there was no storm on earth that could be powerful enough to hinder the divine design of God to bring Paul to Rome. And there's nothing upon this earth, no storm, no adversity, no adversary that's powerful enough to prevent you from being used of God at His appointed time, in His appointed purpose, for this day and tomorrow and every day that God has appointed that you will live upon the earth. Your life is not simply about today, and your life is not simply about what you're doing today, apart from the reality that what you're doing should be directed at God with a heart and mind. What can I do for you this day, O God? Do you feel this sense of God's calling upon your life? Do you see your life as being overshadowed by purpose, a sense of divine appointment? I think too often Christians live only for today. They really fail to see the grand scheme of the kingdom. What is God doing in fulfilling His divine purpose? And how is He using me in the fulfilling of His divine purpose? When we see our life is given over to fulfilling God's calling upon us, we're able to march forth with confidence and courage. We're able to face the circumstances of life as being an essential aspect of God's purpose for us. And we receive them with thanksgiving and say, "Oh God, how can I be used of you this day? In the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the trials that we are going through, how can I be used of you this day for your own glory?" When we see God's divine design in everything, we can face every trial with confidence. Let's look at one more element of God's peace. Paul trusted God in every circumstance. In verse 25 of chapter 27 of Acts, Paul says, "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." That's a faith statement. He says, first of all, "Men, keep up your courage." So he encourages others with the absolute confidence that he holds. "Keep up your courage, men." And then he says, "For I believe God." That's a faith statement. He's simply saying, I trust God in every circumstance. "For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." While everyone else on board the ship was trembling and despairing of life, Paul was absolutely certain and absolutely confident. And why was Paul confident? Well, simply because he trusted God. "For I believe God." Well, where was God in the midst of the storm? Well, He was the same place He was through every day of Paul's life. I mean, where is God today in the midst of this pandemic? He's the same place He's been throughout your life. When the disciples of Christ were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and the storm was raging, well, where was Jesus in the midst of the storm? He was the same place that He had been through the life of the apostles or the disciples. Matthew 8:24, and again we find the raging sea as testimony to the trials of life. But we read in verses 24 through 26, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus Himself was asleep." In other words, He was with them. laying in the bottom of the boat, but he was there. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And he got up, rebuked the winds, and it became perfectly calm. Well, what storm are you going through today? You know, it really doesn't matter what storm it is. Jesus Christ is faithful. Do you believe that God has ordained every trial that you've gone through? Can you trust Him to do what is right with that which belongs to Him? Remember the words of Paul. Paul says, "He is my God, and I belong to Him." Do you believe that you belong to God? Well, do you not have faith that God is able to do that which is right with that which belongs to Him? And do you think anything can happen to you that He has not ordained? Has this pandemic come about without His design? Is there no purpose in this pandemic? I'm reminded over and over, the only difference between what I was experiencing 6 months ago and what I am experiencing now in terms of God's eternal plan and purpose is I didn't yet know about this pandemic. And now I know about it. But has anything changed? Is this something that has taken God off guard? Is this something that is strange and unusual and something that God didn't know anything about? No, He ordained it from the foundation of the world. This storm and every other storm that I've faced in life and the ones I will face in the future, they are all designed from the hand of God. All the world is under the absolute rule of divine providence. Creation moves at God's command. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." We must always remember that there is no force that has any power unless God grants it. So we have faced this pandemic. We have to remember that it's God who sends the storms of life. And in it, He is strengthening us. He's building our faith. All of God's plans are working for our benefit. He's using His infinite resources for our good. He's conforming us more and more to Christ. If we would only believe this. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "And we know that." In other words, something that's common knowledge to the believer. It's a part of our experience. It's a part of the life that we share as the body of Christ. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But we know that all things have been ordained by God. And Paul reminds us that all things are working together. It's everything's in harmony. Everything is working according to God's divine design. Everything is marching along according to God's eternal purpose. And so we're going through life and everything's fine. We look back to just 3 months ago. Life was entirely different. And here we are today in the midst of a pandemic, and we're looking forward to, in a couple of weeks, perhaps meeting together once again as the body of Christ in the church. But you know, things are going to take a long time to get back to what we call normal. And the new normal may never look anything like the normal that we had 3 months ago. We long for those days. We refer to them now as the good old days. But life is full of change. Changes come continually. And as Christians, we receive the changes. They are from the hands of God. And we don't complain. We don't murmur. We do not say, I want it the way it was. Because there are many things that happen in life that are not the way it was. There are accidents that happen. There are trials that come. There are disasters and floods and famines. And sometimes we go through these times of crisis where things will never be the way they were before. But for the Christian, that's okay. We don't murmur because God is in it all. So He continues to protect us. He continually tells us, do not be afraid. And these were His words to Paul. Verse 24 of Acts 27. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Do not be afraid, Paul. Well, He's saying those words to you. Do not be afraid, my beloved. Do not be afraid. Every detail of life is under the sovereign hand and purpose of God. Do not be afraid. It may be a terrible trial, a fierce storm. Do not be afraid. He is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You belong to Him. He loves you with an everlasting love, calling you His own child and enabling you to cry out, Abba, Father, which simply means that we're able to look upon Him and look upon Him as our Father. And He provides for us, keeps us, preserves us, and enables us to trust Him in every circumstance. Paul says, for I believe God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Well, we know how it ends. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. He will return suddenly and unexpectedly. He will return in victory. And all the trials and all the circumstances of this life will fade into a distant memory. And until that time comes, we press on. We continue with great joy. We continue looking to our God, for He will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who can be trusted, a good God, a sovereign God, a powerful God, a God who has called us as Your own. We're able to look to You through adoption and call You Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, but our great Bridegroom who continues to love us as His bride. And the blessed hope and promise that this life will soon come to a close and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And this thought brings all the trials and difficulties in this life to fade into obscurity. Because we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So strengthen us, O God, this day. Help us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.